We will be reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verse 1 to 14. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on this earth?" To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted."
Hi, friends. My name is Dave. I'm on the ministry team and happy to be sharing today from the Gospel of Luke. Just before we get into that, I just want to say a few comments about Christian life and Christian community. Prayer is essential for Christian life and essential within a Christian community. And I would dare say, I'd just be honest, I am more excited today about the possibilities and the evidence of prayer around me than I have in such a long period of time. I'm thankful for how prayer is a priority at Living Waters Church. Let me share a couple of reasons why I would say that. I'm thankful for our life groups. Our life groups gather regularly, and we know the heart of our leaders is to pray regularly within our life groups. I think two specific life groups that meet prayerly for the priority of just simply praying together. They are prayer life groups, and oh, the stories that we hear. I'm thankful for some of the calls to prayer during the week. For example, the times that we prayed, even last Sunday as a community on Pentecost Sunday, when we in our auditorium, in-person gatherings, we spent time in prayer together and sensed the life and love of infilling of the Holy Spirit. We do it often. I'm thankful for Tuesday mornings, for example, from 8:30 to 9:15, there are those that gather in our auditorium in Fort Langley to pray with our ministry team. It's so simple. It's quite non-structured, but it's beautiful as we call upon the name of the Lord together. Wednesdays. Our council, our leadership council, has set Wednesdays aside to prioritize prayer. Everyone on our council does it so differently. It doesn't matter. But we focus our interests on the priority of prayer for Living Waters Church on Wednesdays. Join us. Also on Wednesdays from 12 o'clock to 1 p.m. at Yorkson Creek Middle School, there's a group that comes together to pray. We meet up in the parking lot beside Yorkson Creek Middle School. We have a heart for Willoughby. Living Waters has had it for years. There's activities happening within Willoughby, and we believe the need and priority is needed for us to prayfully consider that community and discovering the needs and things that are close to God's heart that perhaps we can participate in. I'm thankful for the priority of prayer at Living Waters Church. Many of our networks have a whole team of people that pray alongside our network activities. I'm so thankful. Join us in the prayer narrative of Living Waters Church. Any questions, reach out to us. We'd be happy to talk to you about that. Well, here we are. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 14. Last week, Rick Watts, his presentation can be found through our website. He shared from Luke chapter 17, and he reminded us of some very important life matters that Jesus teaches about flourishing within the already but yet kingdom of God. A few points of interest from Luke chapter 17 last week. When it comes to matters related to the coming kingdom, specifically end times or end of the world conversations, which seems to be happening around us, we don't need to worry necessarily to worry ourselves about trying to sort that all out, because the Bible doesn't necessarily lay out a detailed, exact plan of how the end will come. Rather, what the Luke 17 and actually the New Testament narrative calls us on towards as Christians is to be good news people. And the good news is that God is taking care of His world and the future. He's taking care of all of us, and we can be confident of that. In our study last week by Rick, we see how Jesus went on record saying in Luke 17 that we must pay close attention to if we are to flourish within the already but not yet kingdom of God, we need to take special attention to two things. Number one is mammon, or our money and our stewardship, and certainly in a North American context, that's huge. And secondly, forgiveness, or maintaining healthy, vibrant, maturing relationships. Luke 18 is a continuation from Luke chapter 17. And perhaps Luke 18 and the text that we're reading, verses 1 to 14, takes us one step further into that conversation about flourishing in an already but not yet kingdom of God, and talking about how to maintain priority of stewardship and maturing relationship. Jesus says this. He says, then. So again, building from Luke 17, and how to do it and calling forth priority. He says, then, chapter 18, verse 1, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So in other words, this is a continuation from chapter 17 on actually how, not just what to do from chapter 17, but in chapter 18 at the beginning is how to do it. And Jesus holds up the very, very simple and beautiful priority of prayer. How do we stay engaged in the life of a vibrant, growing kingdom, an already but not yet kingdom? It's prayer. It's prayer. It's the priority of prayer. And in order to help us see this, Jesus shares a parable. He often does it. A parable that includes three people, a widow, an adversary, and a judge. And again, he's prioritizing prayer in the context of chapter 17 as well. Verse 2, he said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. There was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. Historians would point out that if this widow was advocating for herself and doing so directly to the judge, it would mean that she had no other family. For typically, the courts were meant for the men. Historians tell us that. They were meant for the husbands and the sons. It doesn't say how long she was a widow, but it seems that this widow was determined to claim all of her legal rights. This parable doesn't let us in on who the adversary was or what they wanted, or really in some ways what she wanted. It very well could be that her adversary was trying to take her dowry, her property, or perhaps even her family income. But to the widow, it was serious enough of a threat It was serious enough and important enough to her that the widow got a judge, got in front of a judge to try to end the conflict and secure her future and perhaps the future of her family. She wanted justice in the area of perhaps mammon, money, and conflicted relationships, which is, of course, our carryover from chapter 17. The widow noticed, the widow didn't take matters into her own hand. She seeks justice on her own. She didn't go to a king, a master, a government official. The widow went to a judge, someone whose judgment would have authority over both her future and the future of her adversary. So what happens? In verse 4, for some time the judge refused, or he, the judge, refused, but finally said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. The parable unfolds. The ungodly judge grants favor to the widow. So here the judge self-discloses that he hasn't seen time to time again people take matters into their own hands the way that this widow has. Perhaps this widow's disclosing that often he sees people threatening him, violently taking matters into her own hands. This judge notice the exemplary behavior of the widow and says, she's come persistently asking. She hasn't come to attack me. She's come to submit herself to the process. And the judge found favor with the widow. Not sure what the favor was, but it says he granted her favor. So what about the rest of the text in the application? The rest of the text, as we've read, Jesus uses this parable to tell his disciples about himself and about how to walk out in an exemplary way as the widow has. So Jesus sets himself in the story as the real judge, a caring, loving judge. And his disciples need to identify with the actions of the widow. Again, in this parable and in this application, there's nothing glamorous. This is about how to enter, stay, and flourish within the kingdom. And Jesus is teaching about prayer and not giving up. So the Lord said in verse 6, the Lord said, listen to what the unjust says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So what do we know about the judge, God? Jesus has authority over the lives of his children and his children's adversaries and promises that his kids, you and I, will get justice and get it quickly when needed. Duly noted. Knowing this, we can be confident that God is about bringing justice to his children in all areas, and certainly in the two that's mentioned, in the area of money, stewardship, and our supply, and of course, with relationships and our ability to maintain relationships, even when they're adversarial. What do we know about the widow? She didn't deny herself, nor deny that she had a need for justice. She didn't take matters into her own hands. I'm repeating myself. The judge referred to how he had feared her attacking him. It sounds like he's speaking from personal experience, as I've said, but she submits herself to the process. She submits herself to authority. She went to the judge who had authority over her and her adversary. And friends, that's exactly what prayer is. Time and time again, it's submitting ourselves to the authority of God, the judge, who's watching over our lives and narrative. The widow asked faithfully and fervently because of her need, and she understood that justice would come by way of the judge's final decision. And she was determined to be okay with that. And friends, when we pray, we also need to be okay with that. So what's the big idea? Again, if we are to flourish within the already but not yet kingdom of God, we have to always pray and not give up according to Jesus' instruction. We have to continually, by doing so, we have to continually renew our understanding of who we are praying to, the God who executes justice in the world and within the world and lives that we live. God's a judge. Can't forget that. Psalm 9:8 says, and he will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. James 4, there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? What is exemplified here in the life of the widow is that she had faith in the system. And again, chapter 17, 18, we're talking about the kingdom of God and the systems, if you would, within this kingdom. God's the judge. And God has all executive power. As we pray in the context of the kingdom, we must be confident that God does hear our voice and he hears our cry and he does not ignore us. In this parable, and within Jesus' explanation of this parable, Jesus is teaching us that prayer is tied directly to faith. So this is a transition in a parable. It's tied directly to faith. Faith in God, the judge and ruler of all things. That is why at the end of that first parable, Jesus quite surprisingly adds a question that takes us back through chapter 17 and 18. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? He does not say when he comes, will he find people that are praying? Secondary question. The primary question is, will he find faith? So why would Jesus prioritize faith at the end of this parable preceding the next parable? Well, perhaps it's quite simple. We won't keep praying and not give up without faith. We won't pray, certainly consistently, without faith. So perhaps prayer within this flourishing kingdom, perhaps prayer needs to be thought of more as a matter of faith than a discipline and a practice. Perhaps prayer is a matter of faith without ceasing before it's ever prayer without ceasing. Perhaps the big need is faith without ceasing and not giving up, knowing that this has to come before prayer without ceasing and praying and not giving up. It's actually a matter of prayer, of faith. And the widow, which is being exemplified by Jesus, held up for the disciples' consideration and our consideration. What was attractive about the widow is that she had fervent faith, which led to fervent prayer. This parable requires us to pay more attention to faith than it does to prayer. So in the explanation, Jesus says, pray and not give up. What does that practically look like? So because prayer is an expression of faith, we must pray until we're able to express faith before God in all and any given situation. That's where peace comes. Prayer is a process of the building up of faith and declaring it in relationship with God. Prayer is not about a certain time. It's about a certain confidence in a judge. We are to pray long enough by faith, being able to say, God has got this. The judge has got this, and he has tended to our and my need. That's where peace is. And prayer is about discerning and declaring by the power of the Holy Spirit that God's will is and will be unfolded. Chapter 17, God's will is unfolding in the world today and in every situation, and we have to be okay with that. It's interesting that in the New Testament, Jesus never mentioned unanswered prayer. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 8, everyone who asks receives. So when it comes to prayer, the human challenge is that we often try to align prayer with our common sense. And here Jesus is teaching us that no, prayer is a transfer of trust to a supernatural judge, and involves us being okay with him being the judge and us being the recipient of his justice. So, when we pray, when you pray, do we expect God to answer prayer? And what does God answering prayer mean to us and look like to us? Because we see in this parable and through the New Testament, even from Paul, Ephesians 6, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So we see Luke 18, Ephesians 6, there is a constant encouragement to pray about all things and to not give up, to pray in every occasion, good or bad or ordinary. So there's never a wrong time to pray. Why? Because prayer calls our hearts towards a trusted relationship with God, the judge and ruler of the whole world, and including our lives. And prayer helps us see things the way God sees them. And that's the hard part about prayer. In our text, the widow was commended for appealing to the judge to lay his verdict, asking the judge to disclose what he thinks about the situation. In the same way, when we pray, we are asking God, the judge, to disclose what he thinks, to make a decision. Friends, answers to prayer, then, are not about an evaluation of his care for us. This passage says he cares for us all the time, in the sense that he doesn't care for us when he doesn't answer or our prayer. No, answers to prayer also are not about God's power to answer, change things, and furthermore, to do them in the most timely way. No, prayer is an admission that God is a ruler of all things, that he is a judge, and always declaring verdict, and doing so in a timely way. And we have to be comfortable and able to receive the judgments of God. Prayer is asking God to make a decision. And God, when we pray, does so every time. He says yes, no, or later. And we can be confident that with every answer to prayer and every unanswered prayer and every delayed answer, God will always be a good, loving judge that's watching over us and taking care of us. Certainly in the area of our future world, chapter 17 of Luke, and certainly in chapter 18 when we're talking about things that are most personal to us. Matters related to money and our stuff, and matters related to our relationships that are of importance to us. So the first parable is a call to priority. Hey, faith without ceasing leads to praying and not giving up. The second parable, very quickly, in our passage highlights not the priority of prayer, but the posture of prayer. And again, this is a carryover from Luke 17 into chapter 18 in verses 9 to 14. It's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Rebecca read this earlier. When it comes to prayer, we see exemplified in the actions of the tax collector, contrasted by the Pharisee, that the tax collector was someone who felt they didn't deserve anything. Again, carrying on from Luke 17 to chapter 18. This was demonstrated. It says the tax collector, he wouldn't look up to heaven. He rather humbled himself. He confessed his need of mercy and he declared himself a sinner. Friends, when it comes to justice, we don't really deserve anything. And we certainly, in prayer and concern for our world and concern for ourselves, the word entitlement has to be completely removed, which is exemplified in the life of the Pharisee in that second parable. Prayer is not about entitlement. Considering the end times, it's not about entitlement for our world. When it really actually comes to it in Luke chapter 17, you know, God doesn't owe the world anything. And when it comes to chapter 18, when he looks into our lives and around us, when he looks at me, God doesn't deserve, I don't deserve anything. As the tax collector, as I say, wow, I really don't deserve anything. Have mercy on me, O Lord, I'm a sinner. However, with that constant humility and posture, the removal of entitlement, we can, however, have faith without ceasing, which leads to prayer without ceasing. And because of that, prayer calls us to tell God what's in our heart, not what we wish was in our heart when it comes to concerns about the end times and the world that we live in, and when it comes to our own little personal little world and the narrative that's unfolding in our lives. This passage calls us to bring all of ourselves to a God that's brought all of ourselves to us. And by doing so, there can be a transfer of trust that says, God, you've got this whole world in your hands, and you've got my tiny little world in your hands as well. And because of that, I will have faith without ceasing, which will be exemplified through prayer without ceasing, as I bring my life to you, my concerns for the world, my life to you, even as it relates to the most personal matters of our stuff, our mammon, our money, and our concerns, and our relationships. And by doing so, we can flourish within the life of the kingdom, which is ultimately God's best for us. Let's pray. Father, today we thank you for your word as it's held up in front of us today. We find the mirror effect. We see and read in Scripture what you're calling us on to. And then we see ourselves as well. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit today, a Spirit that would fill us with relationship and faith, that we would be people that have faith without ceasing, unwavering faith, courageous faith, simple faith. Lord, we raise a hand to say, we want to act like the widow. We want to be like the tax collector. We want to have faith without ceasing. We want to remove ideas and thoughts of entitlement as we come to you. So we, by faith today, make those confessions and admissions, and we pray for those that heart change that's necessary so that we can flourish within the life of the already but not yet kingdom of God. Thank you that there's the evidence of your care and attention to us all around us. And we thank you that you've told us a little bit enough about our future to place our confidence and trust, that you've gone before us and you've made a way for this entire world in the days ahead. And for both those things, we give you thanks today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thank you so much for participating with us today. We hope that you got to be involved as we sit with Jesus, we hear from his word, we listen to his spirit together. We would invite you into community to learn more, to discover more as we journey through life together. Bless you. Have a great week.